Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Stevo.
Yes, dude. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live. I'm your host, Stevo.
And I'm your pastor, musician, magician, musician. Your pastor, tired, obviously, Nate Heitzig.
Dude, why are you so tired, homie?
Dude, because I worked out and I never work out.
Yeah, it's all good. It's all good.
It's not all good.
So, yeah, Shock Therapy Live.
Yeah, welcome.
We're kicking it off. Hey, if you joined us last week, we kicked off the show, or ended the show, rather, with a question about drinking that got cut short, very short, actually.
Two minutes.
We wanted to kick off the show talking about that. But if you have a question, facebook.com/mystaticradio, or, of course, 338-3700, give us a call. We are live in studio. And you can get your questions in. We got a couple email questions, but if you call us up, you know, that kind of takes precedence. So give us a call, 338-3700 or facebook.com/mystaticradio.
Yeah, and just keep in mind, we want questions about your personal life. What is God doing personally in your life? What are you struggling with? You know, we don't want to answer theology questions for 30 minutes. We want to answer biblical life questions. What's going on in your life?
Like the one we got last week at the end of the show, Christians drinking. A lady called in. She said she has heard multiple answers to it. You can drink. You can drink. You know. So she wanted to know the biblical perspective, which is what you're here to give.
Yeah. You know, we very quickly scratch the surface of it. You know, the Bible doesn't really talk a whole lot about alcoholism. As a matter of fact, doesn't really talk at all about alcoholism or expressly if Christians are allowed to drink. And if so, to what extent are they allowed to drink?
Right.
The Bible talks a lot about drunkenness, that we're not to be drunk with wine. But unfortunately, I think a lot of preachers and a lot of Christians in general spend so much time saying that God said that we couldn't do something that God doesn't say we can't do.
Right.
And a lot of preachers talk a lot about and tell us that we should do stuff that the Bible tells us that we necessarily shouldn't do. So, you know, a lot of preachers and Christians in general get it wrong. The Bible does not explicitly condemn alcoholic drinks. So you need to know that. The Bible does not say that it's wrong to drink.
Yeah.
And I've known a lot of Christians who feel that the Bible does say that. And the question is always, well, where do you get that information from? And usually they don't really have anywhere to take you with that. As a matter of fact, Psalm 104, you brought it up last week, Steve-O, in a list, and check this out. This just isn't a regular, like just a weird Bible verse that comes out of nowhere. This is a listing of stuff that God has as blessings for man. This is God's blessings. And one of the blessings for man, Psalm 104 says, is wine that gladdens the heart of man.
Right.
So
it's an interesting one because, you know.
Well, check it out. Kind of like what you said. You can't misconstrue that for grape juice.
Right. And really, when he's talking about it, I was reading through that this week because it struck me funny because he's thanking God for the waters that, you know, feeds the dough, that gives us food, that gives, you know, all these different things that he's thanking us for our nourishment for this. And then when it comes to wine, for making our hearts happy, doesn't sound like, man, this is the tastiest thing in the world. I'm just so happy. It almost sounded like he was talking about, like, having some wine, you know? So it was like, what is is David talking about getting buzzed? Like, what is – I got to talk to my pastor.
You know,
about
I think
this.
It's important that David isn't saying drunkenness because the Bible has its clear views of drunkenness. But
Absolutely. He's
talking about, you know, a glass or two of wine. It, you can be drunk. You can not be drunk, but you can still be happy. You know, maybe let's say on an anniversary night, you and your wife have a glass of wine. You have a couple glasses of wine. You're not drunk, but you're definitely happier. maybe you've had a rough day. A couple glasses of wine with your wife certainly make you a little bit happier. You know, Paul even prescribes wine for its medicinal benefits to a young pastor. He prescribes it to Timothy. Timothy wasn't a veteran. Timothy wasn't an old guy. He was a young pastor. He was a teenager. And Paul prescribed it for Timothy. So the Bible doesn't tell us that wine is bad, but the Bible certainly condemns alcohol abuse.
Absolutely. Yeah, let's talk about that because there are 12-year-olds out there right now like, see, they said
I can go have a couple glasses of wine.
No, listen to the rest of our commentary.
Yeah. The Bible clearly condemns alcohol abuse. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 21, wine is a mocker and a beer brawler, and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. And Proverbs 23:20 says, do not join those who drink, and here it is, too much wine.
Right.
Too much wine. So, Steve-O, the obvious question is, how much wine is too much wine?
Well, I would say that everyone knows their own body. And if you are one of those people who has that freedom, that liberty, as as Pastor Levi Lusco was talking about tonight with Fresh Life in Colossians, you know, Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in question of food or drink. I was saying you can have a drink. We have that liberty. We have that freedom to have a drink. But one, each person is different. Two, I would say elevation. We live in New Mexico, and the elevation here is a lot different than the sea level elevation. But getting down to it, you know what? You know your body. And so,
you know what I would say would be this. There are people who drink to get drunk.
Yeah.
And if you do that, you know it. That you're not sipping a glass of wine. Yeah. You are downing shots.
You are abusing your freedom in Christ, and you're stupid.
You know, my wife personally, she says that she won't drink wine or alcohol at all because she knows that if she does, she would do it to get drunk.
Right.
She knows that in her heart, she can't say, I'm just doing it because I like the taste. She knows that if she's in a drink, she's in a drink to get drunk. So because of that, she knows that. She says, I won't drink anything at all because I know that if I were to do it, my heart is not right before the Lord.
And I love Janae's take on it because that is a personal conviction that Christ has placed on her heart. Yep. Now, as we're talking about biblical worldview versus a quote-unquote Christian worldview, a lot of Christians, because they have a personal conviction, will then in turn try and make it an absolute, like, no, this is something you cannot have a drink of alcohol because I have a conviction about it. That's not at all it.
And well, you know, because even Jesus drank wine. In John chapter 2, verse 9, in Matthew chapter 26, and Luke chapter 7, we see different scenarios of Jesus drinking wine.
Right.
And it's clear the word that's used in Greek for wine is not the word for simply grape juice. It actually literally was, in the Greek, an alcoholic beverage.
Well, yeah, I've always been curious to that because people say, well, no, wine was different back then. It wasn't fermented. But then if you take it all the way back to even the book of Genesis when, you know, Noah plants a vineyard.
Yeah, he got drunk.
Dude gets housed. He's falling down naked drunk.
There are the two different scenarios.
Right.
You got David in Psalm 104. Wine makes the heart glad. It brings gladness. But here's a big thing and a big difference. People who are drunk, when they are really drunk, are not usually very happy. Case in point, my neighbors the other night had a party. and at about 11 o'clock at night, all of a sudden, all we hear is, I'm going to effing kill you.
Yeah.
And that's what we hear at the top of, like, it's so loud the entire neighborhood hears it. We go out there, and these two guys are just getting in a fight. One guy is crying, like a grown man is crying. And every now and then he just goes, ooh. I mean, just ridiculous. That is not gladness of the heart.
That is not gladness of the heart. No.
That's like what that's what Noah had when he got drunk with his wine.
Yeah.
So there's a clear difference between a drink to bring gladness to the heart and a drink to get drunk. And that's what the Bible distinguishes between.
There you go. Thank you, Pastor Nate.
Yeah.
And thanks for the lady who called in last week and asked that question. If you'd like to ask a question, 338-3700 or, of course, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Hello, you're on Shock Therapy Live.
Hi, yeah, I was actually calling in to just to contribute to what you guys are talking about, and you guys, like, touched on everything I was going to say.
Oh, okay.
Bam! Pastor Magician. Just joking.
I recently turned 21. I'm 21 and a half now.
Congratulations.
I wasn't an underage drinker. I didn't go to parties or anything, and so I was just very curious about just alcohol as a culture, like different forms of alcohol, what the differences are, what they're made out of. And so recently I got my 21 and older license, and I've been buying different kinds of alcohol to sample them, and some of my friends and family think that I'm becoming an alcoholic.
How often you're like, I just want to try them all. Has it become like this newfound thing where you have to – how often are you trying them? I'm just kidding. We're not here to counsel you, but
that is a question.
That's a good question.
Yeah. Go
ahead.
That's something that, like, I'm not sure if that's maybe a bad idea, or I don't know, like, what the cultural standpoint is of just being curious of different.
Well,
forms.
Do you want a cultural answer, or do you want a biblical answer?
Well, here's not even a cultural or biblical. Here's just a personal answer. If you go into the store and you're walking out with, let's say, a six pack of beer or a bottle of wine, and someone stops you and says, "Hey, you go to church? Don't I know you? Oh yeah, what are you doing? Oh, you know, I'm just hanging out tonight, and it's just a bottle of wine." Now, let's say you're walking out and you've got three bagfuls, a few cases of beer, you've got, you know, a couple bottles of Jack Daniels, you know, maybe a fifth of vodka. There's not really any recovering from that if you're seen in public. So it's important to recognize we have a liberty, but to still be wise and acknowledge that as a Christian, we're watched more carefully than other people.
Absolutely.
So that's why we say, you know, trying out different kinds. Well, how much is that? Because, you know, if you're walking out of a store with a few cases of alcohol, perception is bad in the world's eyes. And you say, well, I don't care if the world perceives it as something bad because my heart's right before the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us that we're not to cause anyone to stumble. And that if you're causing your brother to stumble, which is literally causing someone to think ill of you, if you're causing someone else in your life to think bad of you, then chances are you're doing something in your life that you need to either cut out of your life or not let it be so readily visible. And what I mean by that is my wife and I would never, ever, ever drink in public.
Right.
Ever in my entire life, because I wouldn't want anyone to stumble. Now, if we were drinking, if we did decide to have a drink, which we really don't, we would never do it in public. We'd do it in the privacy of our own home as to not cause anyone to stumble. So there's a really important aspect to the Christian life to make sure that we're not causing others to sin and causing others to think ill of us.
Does that help? I mean, it sounds like you're basically, correct me if I'm wrong, going out like, hey, I'm 21 now. I heard this IPA's good. I'm going to grab a six-pack, but it seems like you're doing it nightly, and your parents or your family and friends are going, hey, buddy, how often are you drinking?
Well, I definitely – that's good advice with the not causing people to stumble part. I think that might be my problem right now. I mean, I'm not drinking in public. I'm actually, another thing that my friends are a little worried about is that I'm drinking alone, because I know that I don't want to act foolish in front of people, but then, you know, the whole drinking alone stigma, like – supposed to contribute more to alcoholism. So,
well,
this is the thing.
Yeah, go ahead.
With alcohol, if you have to think so much about it that you're having to ask all these questions, then it's probably best to stay away from it. If it becomes a thing where just like this is, I don't see people at dinner downing like six Cokes at dinner, and then saying, "Oh man, well I just really love Coke," and yet people do that with beer and alcohol. Oh man, well you know it's not because I'm getting drunk. I just really love the taste. Okay, well people don't drink six Cokes at dinner, so you can't really use that as an excuse. So
all things in moderation.
Yeah, all things in moderation. And if you have to think about it more than you have to think about any other beverage in your life that you consume, whether it be water, Coke, or anything else, and it becomes an issue more than any of those beverages, then chances are, spiritually, you might not be ready for that.
Yeah, it sounds like more of a headache to me, because it sounds like you're having to shield questions from your friends and your family, and you're worried about drinking alone, and then it just sounds
The idea of wine in the Bible, the reason why culturally it's different than now, is they really didn't view it as anything different than any other beverage. As a matter of fact, that was their Coke. They didn't have Coke, so at a wedding or at an outing, it would be either wine or water pretty much. So it wasn't viewed as something, oh, that's questionable. So if we have to think about it any more than we would any other beverage or anything else we're consuming in our life, then it's probably something we should just cut out entirely, or really pray about earnestly before we partake in it.
Answer your question?
Yeah, actually, thank you guys for that.
Yeah, man.
That answers all my questions.
Congratulations on turning 21. It is it's a good age, my friend.
Thank you.
Have a great day. Right.
God bless.
Bye.
338-3700 or facebook.com/mysaticradio if you'd like to get a question in on the show. It looks like we got something on Facebook. What you got?
We did. It says, a lot of Christians say that tattoos and piercings or gauges are unbiblical or against God. Okay. I have some piercings and want tattoos. Does the Bible say anything about the issue of it being wrong, or has it become more of a Christian view rather than a biblical view? Steve-O, you are tatted up, bro. So either A, you're going to hell, or B, you've got a good explanation. So I want to hear your view on this.
Wow. Thanks for putting me on the spot. But I can actually answer this. Let's take it to the Bible. Leviticus chapter 19. If you'd like to turn there in your Bible, I've actually been asked this quite a number of times. But the only reference.
So have I. I have tattoos too.
You do have tattoos. So yeah, you
I'm getting
do.
More.
Why are you? You're the pastor, bro. Dude. Why are you trying to? Man.
Just because I look over and I see your beautiful sleeve, I just want to ask you.
Now, Leviticus 19.
Ask you two
19.
Things. Hey, where did you get that done? And
Leviticus 19 is the only reference in Scripture that talks about tattoos. Or
false markings.
Yeah, markings on your body. It also talks about, you know, you shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shouldn't interpret omens, tell fortune. You shouldn't round off the hair on your temples, mar the edge of your beard. Don't make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourself. Don't profane your daughter, blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's the Levitical law. We're talking about the Levitical law here. Now, Pastor Nate, would you like to explain what the Levitical law is?
Yeah, check it out. The listing of things that the Bible has there in the Levitical law are in reference to other nations worshiping false gods. Okay. This listing of things was all in reference to ways that these nations worship their false gods.
Right.
When they would get these tattoos, the Bible, the literal word is false markings, and they were markings on the body in order to worship a false god, in order to bring praise to a false god. So, in the Levitical writings, it's specifically in reference to bringing, he's telling the Jewish people, don't get the markings on your bodies like the pagans do to worship their false gods, because to them, it looks like you're worshiping their false gods.
Right.
So my obvious question today with people with tattoos is, did you get your tattoo to worship a false god? Or do you know people that have gotten their tattoo to worship a false god? And the obvious question is no, that's not the purpose of tattoos anymore. People don't get them to worship false gods. You don't see some guy saying, yeah, this is my Baal tattoo. See right there? You know, that's talking about the prophet Baal, the prophets of Baal. And, you know, this is the scenario on the mount where Elijah was talking to the prophets. And this is my God on the toilet over there. And, you know, all that stuff. No. So it's not in the same reference to what we use it in today. So it can't be held in the same account. If you hold it to the same account, then by that account, we shouldn't be piercing our ears as women either. Neither is women or men.
Yeah.
We shouldn't be shaving our beards.
Right.
So, dude, unless you're Grizzly Adams, man, you might have a problem.
Well, I was actually just talking – Dawn, the lead singer of Fireflight, she was in town this last Friday, and she has her nose pierced as well as tattoos. And she says she gets, you know, emails – or you know, people comment on it regularly, like, oh man, I'm so disappointed that you have your nose pierced. But if you take it all the way back to the book of Genesis, that was actually a mark of beauty, because it meant, hey, bonds that you belong to me. Like,
yeah.
Rebecca got her nose pierced.
Exactly.
You know, and so,
someone actually found his wife by that.
Now, here's the thing. Because it sounds like we're like, hey, drinking, you know, or tattoos. But you know what? This show is about talking biblically about things, not Christianese, not talking about the quote-unquote Christian worldview. We want to know what the Bible has to say. Now, one scripture that always comes up when people talk to me about tattoos is, your body's a temple, you're defiling your temple. So I wanted to bring that up, because 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, you were bought at a price, so glorify God in your body. Now, a lot of people use that for tattoos, saying the Bible says your body, you know, is a temple, and you can't have tattoos. Well, if you put it in context to what Paul was actually talking about, let's go back just one verse. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Mm-hmm. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know your body is a temple? Now, Paul was talking about sexual immorality here, because I get a lot of times that's the one that's presented. Hey, your body's a temple. You can't have tattoos. The Bible isn't talking about that at all. It's
Dude,
talking
it's stained
about
glass.
Sexual immorality. Thank you for aren't I supposed to be the one cracking stupid jokes and you the one that's, you know, giving the biblical perspective? How did this get flipped?
Psychic. Divination, bro.
Do you have any more to add on this?
Leviticus 19. Well, yeah, I would just end with saying that Leviticus chapter 19 was God's covenant with his people Israel. It was specifically to his covenant people Israel to not profane his name in the false nations that they were at. In that same verse, he told them that you shall not eat anything with blood. So check it out. If you want to live by the Leviticus 19 law and not have tattoos, then you better as heck not eat any more steak. So the next time a big old pastor who's a couple hundred pounds overweight says, hey, don't get any tattoos, say, hey, you better stop eating your steak for dinner.
Oh, man.
Also, go on. It says also in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. So you better as heck have your church services on Sundays, if you have a Saturday service, you're in the pot, man. So, you know, if we want to live by part of the Leviticus 19 law, then you better make sure you're going to live by all of it. You better not shave your beard. You better not eat any steak. You better follow the Sabbath exactly on the seventh day. And if you don't do any of those things, then you're in the same pot as LA Inc. So.
You know what the great thing is? Christ redeemed us from all that. Christ Amen. Came and completed the law, and we're not under that. Isn't that awesome?
Yep. I love it, man.
Anyways. 338-3700 if you want to get a
one more
a
thing
question
I would add
in.
To this, too.
Yeah.
I've known many Christians who have had a tattoo that has glorified the one true God.
Yeah.
So just as much as Leviticus 19 says to not have a tattoo that can lead to a false God, I've seen many Christians that have tattoos that proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, when an unbelieving person sees their tattoo and says, hey, what does your tattoo mean? They have a chance to open up and share the gospel of Christ to someone who might never have heard the gospel of Christ. But when he saw that cool tattoo that looks really awesome, but proclaims the love of Jesus Christ, it led to salvation. So I think just as much as people can have tattoos that are horrible and disgusting, you can also have tattoos that glorify the name of God.
Amen. Right now, here's one disclaimer I will say finally to wrap it up. You have to be 18. That is the law to get a tattoo.
Yep.
Also, while you're living under your parents' household, if your parents say, no, you're not getting tattoos,
yep.
the Bible specifically says to honor your mother and father.
And this follows with anything we've said.
Absolutely. Do not go against your parents' wishes on this one because, you know, I know a lot of people say, but the Bible, you just said, and we can't. No, dude, we're not giving you a license to go do a bunch of stupid things because, oh, but the Bible says this. Yes, but you know what? You gotta take it in context. Yeah. In context, and that's
when I was 16. When I was 16, I really wanted a tattoo, and my parents wouldn't let me, so I didn't get a tattoo.
Right.
I turned 18. I moved out of my parents' house. I still didn't get a tattoo. When I was 21, I finally got my first tattoo, and I went and told my mom and dad, and they said, "Great, that's your decision."
Right.
And while I was under their roof, I respected them, and I completely abided by their decision.
The
when
dude
I turned
abided.
20,
the
gosh.
Dude abided.
Wow. I can't believe we just threw in a Big Lebowski quote on Shock Therapy. The dude abides.
The dude abides.
But when I turned 21 and got my tattoo, my parents respected that decision as well because they realized it was my choice and I moved out of their house. So.
There you go. 338-3700 or facebook.com/mystaticradio if you'd like to get in on Shock Therapy Live. Whoa, okay. That person was waiting on hold for too long apparently. Now, we got an email question that I'd like to tackle as I throw my iPad everywhere. Did you get something else there, buddy?
Someone said, could you discuss how tonight's topic might relate to Romans 14? What topic?
Well, it could mean either of them, actually. Romans 14 as far as drinking or as far as tattoos about causing somebody else to stumble. I mean,
yeah.
We kind of talked about that.
We talked about that. We actually hit on that a second ago. So,
question
answered.
Email question.
That's where the telepathy plays in.
Hello, Static Radio. You should talk about medical marijuana and what does the Bible really say? It's been a big subject with people. A lot agree and a lot don't. I want to know what the Bible has to say. Thank you, Natasha. Natasha, first of all, thank you for the email. Secondly, glad that you wanted to get a biblical perspective, not just a church perspective, because, you know, that makes a huge difference.
Yep.
So,
okay.
Biblical perspective
on marijuana.
Yeah, there's a huge conference this weekend about medical marijuana here in Albuquerque. So.
Yeah. You know, the Bible, this is another thing, the Bible does not specifically talk about any substance abuse besides alcohol.
Right.
The only substance abuse the Bible talks about is alcohol, and we obviously already went over what the Bible says about the abuse of alcohol.
Right.
So we can't get any actual definition on marijuana or on crack or on any other drug for that matter. But I want to just take this from a logical perspective. The two words in that phrase are medical and marijuana.
Right.
So what it means, this is a small prescription that a doctor will prescribe to a patient for a medical need. Now, if I were to be prescribed Percocet, which I actually was, when I broke my leg, I was prescribed Percocet.
Right.
I was told to take one Percocet every 4 to 6 hours as needed. So 1 hour I take a Percocet and it wouldn't really affect me. I might get a little bit dizzy. I might feel a little bit lightheaded, but it really wasn't that bad. And then maybe the next hour I didn't need it, so I wouldn't take it. Now, if I were to go home and say, hey, that's a great idea, doctor, but I'm going to go ahead and pop 3 of these every 2 hours and just kind of do what I want, I would get as high as a kite off that Percocet and I would have a fantastic afternoon. But I would be disobeying what that doctor told me to do as far as in reference to that prescription drug.
Right.
same as with medical marijuana. A doctor prescribes it as a medical device to help with a disease, to help with the pain, actually, because it doesn't really take away the disease. It helps with the pain of the disease, just like Vicodin or Percocet would. Now, if the person goes home and follows the doctor's prescriptions, then I believe that's perfectly okay, just like Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach.
Right.
Now, if that person takes that medical marijuana home and he says, hey, doc, I think that was a good suggestion, but I'm going to get blazed today. Okay. Now you're taking what the doctor told you out of context, and now what this medical marijuana, which could be used for good, you're using it for sin.
Right.
So that's where I would fall on that.
All right. There you go. Our 338-3700.
We got a phone call.
Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live.
Hello.
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 Well, how are you guys this evening?
I'm good. How are you this evening?
Doing well. Well, my name's Randy, and I don't know whether this is a comment or whether it's a question, but in some of the callers that have called in, they've made reference to, well, I will do this in private, but I don't want to do it in public because it may cause someone to stumble. My thought is, well, if it's not good in public, would it really be good in private?
Yes.
If by chance we're trying to really begin to live a disciplined life.
Yes.
The second thing is, this is in regard to culture.
Right.
Biblical culture,
Randy,
back in the, yes.
Quick answer to your question. Really
sure.
Quick. I will have sex with my wife at home, but I will not do it in public. And I believe that if I were to do it in public, it would cause people to stumble, which it would. But in the privacy of my own home, I'm completely okay with that because I'm in love with my wife. We're married and we have a consensual relationship and a child. So yes, there are things that are permissible to do in privacy that are not permissible to do in public.
Okay. The second thing is in regard to biblical culture.
Okay.
In the days of Noah and Jesus and in the times that we're talking about here, culturally, you had to grow your own grapes, you had to process them and produce your own wine. There were a few places where you could buy it, but it was not just as easy as walking down to the local grocery store, the 7-Eleven or anything like that, to be able to just purchase it.
Okay.
And I think that in our culture, it has become so convenient that we do not have the work that goes along with the process that we think because it's just so easy, we can just go in and buy it, and, you know, it's okay. We can have a little wine for the stomach's sake.
So, Randy,
not
explain to me.
Understanding that in the cultural framework of when these scriptures were written, there was a wholly different culture that was involved there.
So, Randy, explain to me then why Jesus turned water into wine at a wedding. Those people didn't pay for it. They didn't buy it. Jesus turned a bunch of barrels into wine.
That's exactly right. That is what Christ did at the wedding in Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And he did that for a purpose, for the purpose of celebration.
Mm-hmm.
But that was a cultural item that, you know, there was so much hard work that went into making of that wine, that went into to the purchasing of, making sure there was enough for that party. The miracle that was there, not only was it that he turned the water into wine, but that he was able to usurp a process that culturally they knew that there was a price and everything else that went along with it. We know there was of that time and the time process of what took place. We no longer live in that culture. It's just so easy for us to run down and purchase it. It's just take away from the power of the miracle of what Christ did. I think there was actually two miracles there. One, he didn't have to go through all of the process of what the original wine was. And secondly, he made that wine available for that celebration. I do not disagree that, the wine is inherently wrong. I'm just wondering if sometimes in our saying that this is okay, that we're not allowing the access and excess to take place because of our inabilities to understand the process of what value is. The biblical characters went through to make that wine as opposed to just going down and buying it. It is so easy for us that we can live without excuse.
Awesome. Thank you, Randy. And I would just say in reference to that idea where you're talking about the excess of it, we've really touched on that and the idea of the excess. But if we're talking about that it's only okay if we make it ourselves, then we have to go also by what happened in Christ's times. The people went out and caught their own fish. They went out and grew their own harvest to make their own bread and to make their own food and to grow their own food. So if we're going to take the idea for wine from that, then we also have to take the idea from our food. So that would mean that in our culture today, it's not okay to eat unless we're growing growing our own food and we're catching our own fish as well.
I actually grow my own vegetables in my backyard, so.
Well, you special, Mr. Tattoo Guy, growing your own food, drinking your own wine? You're just living in liberty, aren't you?
That's it for Shock Therapy Live this week. Hey, August 14th, write it down. This show gets an hour-long show. High five right there.
Love it.
I'm excited because this just goes by way, way, way too quickly, in my opinion. Thanks to everyone who had a question this evening or a comment. And, of course, Facebook.com/MyStaticRadio is the Facebook page. Get your questions in for next week. You can also email us, studio@MyStaticRadio.com. Pastor Nate Heitzig, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Whatever.
I don't know. I was going to try to think of something clever and witty to say.
I'll tell you what. Once we get this hour-long show going, we're going to have to get Dave Martinez in studio. He texted tonight like, dude, I would love to answer this question.
Love to bring him in.
So we will definitely be tackling all of your questions every single Sunday night, 7:30 p.m. And, of course, come August 14th, one-hour show. I'm really excited.
Yes, sir.
All right, we'll see you
next
week.
Love you guys. Tune in next Sunday.
Sunday night, 7:30 p.m. And, of course, we'll see you tomorrow morning for the old man and the Steve.